It's good to be with you all this morning. Thank you. And I asked Arthur, I know this is the English service, but I thought it might be interesting for some of you to see how we do translation at our church. We translate in 18 languages every Sunday, but we just put the Mandarin up for you for those who can read it. You'll see as I preach line by line, you'll see the same thing. And I'll explain a little more in the sermon about how we do that. We're a church that's just 2.5 years old, and we have people from 17 or 18 countries all together every Sunday, and it's a little taste of heaven. So I'm going to be clicking through the sermon line by line as we go, and that's why those things will be moving, and I'll be clicking as I read. This is the same way we do it at One Voice. So in today's scripture passage, we're going to see the Apostle Peter goes to Jerusalem, and he's going to explain why he ate with Gentiles, why he even stayed in their home. And he has to explain why he shared the gospel with Cornelius and with his family, and why he baptized them. And so Luke, the author of Acts, he devotes 2 chapters of the book of Acts to this event between Peter and Cornelius. And he even repeats many details in the story. But why would he give so much time to this story? It's because the story of Peter and Cornelius is one of the most important parts of the entire New Testament. The conversion of this man, Cornelius, was an enormous step forward to fulfill what Jesus promised in Acts 1:8. You know, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the gospel is good news. It's very good news for people of every language, of every culture, of every color. And God's family is continuing to expand overseas and here in our community. And so if we want to join God in his work of reaching all kinds of people, then sometimes we will be called to be uncomfortable. We will have uncomfortable cross-cultural experiences. And I'm speaking to a lot of folks who are first and second generation immigrants, so you do this more than I do, these cross-cultural experiences. But Peter was very uncomfortable with this idea of having unusual foods and going into the house of Cornelius. The Lord was patient with Peter. These new ideas needed time to sink into Peter's mind and heart. And the Lord is patient with us in your church and with us as we're building One Voice to be one more small part of his expanding family of God. So I'll read the text in a minute, but I'll tell you that in Acts 10, Cornelius and Peter both had visions about each other. God told Peter to go to Cornelius in Caesarea. And Caesarea was a Roman military town. And God told Peter, "I want you to go to that Gentile home, and I want you to eat with those Gentiles." So those are 2 things that a Jew would never do 2,000 years ago. Go to a Gentile house and eat Gentile food. And that's why Peter felt this was really wrong. He just thought it was a wrong thing to do. But after Peter baptized an entire Gentile family as followers of Jesus, other believers also had trouble accepting the fact that Peter would do this. And so today's text, we see that Peter has to explain his actions to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So hear God's word now from Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. And they said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. So, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. And I looked into it and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. And right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. And these six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." So together in our church, we like to read this verse, but I don't think you have it on the screen. I'll read it to you. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to earth to save us. Jesus, thank you that you do not choose followers from only one nation or culture. God, you do not discriminate. You save people from every culture and language and tribe. And Holy Spirit, would you teach us today from your word? Would you humble us and encourage us? Would you use all of us as gospel messengers to a broken and needy world? And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So, we just heard Peter's explanation to these church leaders about what happened. That God told him, "It's okay. I want you to go into Cornelius' house." And when Peter got there, he found that there was a group of Gentiles who were eager to hear the good news of the gospel. And so Peter explained the gospel message of salvation. And he explained it the same way he would explain it to any Jewish person. And then Peter reported in verse 15 what happened. He said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." So what's he talking about? When Peter says "at the beginning," he's referring to Pentecost. If you look in Acts 2, you can read again about the day when Jews from many different nations received the Holy Spirit. And when they did, they could suddenly communicate with each other in different languages. And so Pentecost was this pivotal moment in human history, a big change point. You know, back in Genesis 11, I'm sure you've read about the Tower of Babel. And there was this city full of human pride and ambition. And God responded to the people in that city by dividing the people of the world into different language groups. But on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. And the Spirit enables Jews from many different nations to understand Peter's sermon. They were able to hear the gospel. And when they heard the gospel, they could trust in Christ. So when Peter defends his actions in front of these elders in Jerusalem, he emphasizes that Cornelius received the same gift of language that the Jews received. It's the same gift the Jews got, and now Cornelius the Gentile got. So this is God's way of saying, these Gentiles, they're now your brothers and your sisters. God's saying, I do not discriminate based on culture or ethnicity, and neither will you. And so the body of Christ today, it already contains people of every nation on earth. But languages often divide us. And I know that all of us know what it's like when you try to speak to someone who speaks a different language and you don't speak their language, right? Language can sometimes feel like a fence. It's like a fence that separates us from other people. And it's frustrating when you can't communicate. If it's something important like medical or legal matters. But the dividing fence of language is a tragedy if it prevents someone from understanding the Word of God. And that's why at our church, at One Voice Fellowship, we're trying to make gates through the fence of language that divides people. We try to make gates, and that's why we do translation of the sermon and the scripture readings in 18 languages during worship. And then every week we post those translated sermon manuscripts on our website. And you can go to our YouTube videos and there's subtitles in those 18 languages. And to do that, we have a translation service we use that was created by Indonesian Christians. The software is about 90% accurate. But then we have a team of translators around the world who edit the computer translation. So there's a brother in China who edited what you're reading. So I hope it's accurate because we pay him $20 a week to edit the sermon. But we have other editors in Venezuela and Brazil and Turkey and Uganda and Pakistan, and we pay them to do this. And these bilingual Christians, they make sure that the translation is theologically, linguistically accurate. And this translation work costs us about $13,000 a year as a church plant. But it's worth it. It's worth it because we want every follower of Jesus to grow in their faith, even if there's language and cultural differences. But we also want to be a church that makes the Word of God accessible to visitors who do not know Jesus. We have Muslim visitors in worship every week who don't yet trust in Jesus, but they want to know him more. And so they can read the sermon in Urdu and Amharic, Arabic, Farsi. I want to tell you a story about Mahatma Gandhi. You know Gandhi, who was a big leader in India many years ago, a Hindu. Gandhi wrote in his autobiography about a sad incident when he was studying as a student in England. And Gandhi had been reading about the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And as he was reading, he saw that Christianity seemed to offer something better than the caste system that divides people in India. If you know in India, they have this caste system. And there's like the very pure, good, honored people. And then there's the dirty, untouchable people and lots of layers in between. And you can't change You're cast. You're stuck there for life. Gandhi seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity because he saw that it offered something better. And so one Sunday, he decided to visit a church in London to ask the pastor there about salvation after the worship service. And so Gandhi, this Indian, brown Indian man, he arrived at an English church full of white Christians. And they would not allow Gandhi, with his brown Indian skin, to come into the worship service. They told Gandhi to go find a place where he could worship with his own people. And so Gandhi thought, if Christians have caste differences also, I should just remain a Hindu. Christianity didn't seem any better to him. And that's why that story breaks my heart, because of how he was treated. That wasn't real Christianity that did that to him. But maybe some of you have felt rejected at some point in your life. Maybe you felt unwanted. Can you think of a time when you felt like an outsider or a stranger? You felt uncomfortable or unwanted? Peter felt like an outsider. He felt like a stranger when he walked into Cornelius's home. He was eating strange food. He's sitting in a Gentile home for the first time in his whole life. And he's sharing the gospel with a Roman army officer and his family. I mean, these people seemed like they were so far outside the family of God. But God blessed the preaching of the word through Peter. And these people responded with faith. But before this family could hear the message, God first had to convince Peter that it was even okay to go there to see Cornelius. Let's think about Peter for a minute, right? Peter is not a guy who changes his mind easily. But if you follow Peter through the New Testament, you see a clear development of this man. Peter moves progressively from self-confidence to Christ confidence. Peter used to be a man who thought success was achieved by our personal gifts. If you want to be successful, you have to use your personal gifts. And he relied on bold action, on his sharp mind, his strong self-confidence. That's what Peter depended on before he met Jesus. But because Jesus loved him, Jesus wanted to break Peter's self-confidence in love. See, Peter claimed that he loved Jesus more than the other disciples did. Peter needed to learn that he actually loved his own skin. He loved his own safety more than he loved Jesus. Peter denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. While Jesus is being questioned in a life and death trial, Peter says, I don't even know him. And that's the experience that broke Peter's self-confidence so that he could grow in Christ confidence. Friends, before God uses anyone, man, woman, child, before he uses anyone in a significant way, he will always break our pride and our self-reliance. He's been doing that for me in my life for many years, and I'm grateful for that breaking. I think one reason God waited till I was 52 years old to call me to plant a church is because I was too self-confident before then. Too often, I try to do things my way. I try to do them in my own strength. And so I need the Holy Spirit to keep revealing to me my self-confidence and pride so they can die. A humble dependency on Christ is God's greatest gift to me. And so when the Lord tries to break you down, friends, don't resist him. He's showing his love to you. He's showing his commitment to you. He wants you and me to depend more on him and to depend less on ourselves. Because then after he breaks us down, he's going to build us up in him, and we will have a faith that's stronger than we ever had before. So Jesus restores Peter to ministry. After the resurrection, Jesus asks Peter to feed his sheep. And then he commissions Peter to go and preach the gospel. And when Peter preaches the gospel message, he opens the gates of heaven to a wider, progressively wider circle of people. First the Jews, Peter preaches to them first. Then the Samaritans, and they become believers, and now the Gentiles. And so throughout Scripture, it is clear that God has always intended to include people of every nation in his kingdom. And I brought some copies of a list of Bible verses, maybe you saw them on the table, a list of Bible verses from Genesis to Revelation. And those verses reveal that God has always had a heart for all the nations. If you didn't get a copy, they're out there, but it's also posted on our website under resources. One great example from that list is Isaiah 49:6. God says there, "It is too small a thing," he says to Isaiah, "it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore just the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel. I will make you also a light to the Gentiles, so that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth." So when Jesus, the light of the world, came to earth, he was proving that God loves strangers. God loves outcasts. He loves outsiders. If you look at his ministry, Jesus cast a demon out of a Gentile girl. And, you know, he fed 5,000, but later he fed 4,000 people. And that was in a Gentile area called the Decapolis. Think about outsiders like lepers. What did Jesus do? He took that leper into his arms and healed him. Jesus offered love and a warm welcome to Romans, to Samaritans, to tax collectors, to the unwanted, to the poor. And so from the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ involved an outward-looking, stranger-seeking kind of love. I'll say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ involves an outward-looking, stranger-seeking kind of love. And that fact affects our ministry at One Voice, but it should affect every church. Our church name, our vision for ministry comes from Romans 15:5-7. I'll read it. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you." So we're called to welcome each other the same way Christ welcomed you. So think about, how did Christ welcome you? How did he welcome you into his family? It was a proactive, stranger-seeking kind of love. Jesus offers a proactive welcome, not a passive welcome. I'll explain what I mean. I think it's really significant that Peter did not invite Cornelius to come to Joppa to hear the gospel. Right? Imagine if Peter had just sent a letter to Cornelius. Peter could have stayed where he was, nice and comfortable, and asked Cornelius, the outsider, to travel. That would be a passive welcome. You say, "You're welcome, but I'm not going to move. You move." But instead, God told Peter, "Peter, I want you to go to Caesarea." Why did God do that? I think it was because God wanted Peter to offer a proactive welcome to Cornelius. God wanted to teach Peter, and he wants to teach us, how to be proactive messengers of the good news. And that's why we do this hard work to be a multilingual church. We can't wait for people to learn English before they can hear the gospel. I don't think it's right for us to wait. Peter did not wait for Cornelius to come to him. The Holy Spirit said, "Peter, I want you to go into the unclean house. I want you to eat unclean food with unclean people." And so gospel messengers, if we're going to be gospel messengers, we have to be willing to do difficult things and uncomfortable things for the sake of saving lost souls. Peter initially hesitated. You heard that in the verse. When God sent the vision about Cornelius, Peter hesitated. And I think I would have been hesitant also. I think we all hesitate because we really don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Pastor John Piper has said this: to be a Christian is to move toward need, not comfort. To be a Christian is to move toward need, not comfort. And I find that really convicting to my heart because I really like to be comfortable. I bet you do too. But Cornelius and his family were lost sheep. They needed to hear the gospel. And for the good news to get to Cornelius, Peter had to get uncomfortable. He had to go to Cornelius in order to welcome, the same way Jesus went to Peter to welcome him and to us. Jesus offered you a proactive welcome. Think about before the incarnation. Where was Jesus? He was safe and comfortable up in heaven. Jesus was perfectly safe and comfortable with the Father and Holy Spirit in heaven. He didn't have to come down to earth to face rejection and torture and death. Jesus could have offered a passive welcome. Jesus could have said, "Hey, if you people want to come up to heaven and join us, if you want to be with the Father and the Holy Spirit and me, you can come. Just obey all the laws we gave you. Just obey them perfectly." Is that good news? That's not good news. Not good news because none of us can obey God's law perfectly. We're separated from God because of our own sinful choices and because of our addiction to independence. But brothers and sisters, Jesus loved you enough to leave his safety and comfort. Jesus is the one who would leave 99 to come and find you, to come and rescue you from yourself. Jesus did right everything we do wrong. And on the cross, he died the death that we deserve, to wash us clean, to make us right before God. And then our good shepherd threw you over his shoulders and he brought you and I home. He carried us home. He brought us into his Father's house And when we get into his Father's house, we meet people from every tribe and language and nation. And we discover that we're all brothers and sisters, regardless of what we look or sound like. When Peter defended his actions in Jerusalem, he said in verse 11:9 that God told him this. Peter said, God told me, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. When Satan tempts you to despair, friends, when Satan reminds you of your failures and your brokenness, please remember that Jesus has washed you clean. By faith in his name, you stand in front of God redeemed and accepted as his beloved child. Don't call yourself unclean when God has called you clean. And Jesus has also redeemed and accepted many people who look and sound different than us. The body of Christ has different cultures and cuisines and languages. And we must never call anyone unclean or impure. Because anyone on earth can become a citizen in God's kingdom through faith in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And so we should welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. I'm going to close in prayer, but I first just want to read two verses that Peter wrote. He wrote these verses years after he met Cornelius. And it's important to know that Peter is writing to Christians in Gentile cities in the area of what today is Turkey. And he writes to these Gentile Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. This is true of them and us too. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Jesus, would you help all of us see that we are not the people of God because of our own righteousness? It's not because of our nationality, not because of our family background, or because our parents were Christians. We were all strangers. We were all walking in darkness. But you called each of us into your marvelous light. And we know that God can bring anyone into his kingdom. Anyone who will confess their need for the cleansing blood of Jesus. So help me, help all of us see each other at the heart level. We're spiritual siblings. We have different skin colors and accents and foods, but we have the same big brother. We have the same father. So help us celebrate and maintain the unity that Jesus died to create. For his glory, in his name, amen.